Morning, friends. As you probably know, we're in our series on the Beatitudes, and as the screen would suggest, we're talking about blessed are those who are mourning, which is something I'm sure we're all excited to consider. I think before we move on to that specific Beatitude, I want to take a moment to think about the importance of understanding the Beatitudes as a teaching in context. The people who were there aren't experiencing this teaching in a detached way. But as Dallas Willard says, Jesus used the method of show and tell. And I got cut off there. I don't often do presentations, but when I do, they're show and tell presentations, which I think is true of Jesus normally, that Jesus is using obvious means and things that people would understand. So Jesus used the method of show and tell to make clear the extent to which the kingdom is on hand to us. They were there directly before him who had just received from the heavens through him. The context makes this clear. Jesus could point out in the crowd now this individual who was blessed because the kingdom among us had just reached out and touched them with Jesus' heart and voice and hands. So Jesus, being a good teacher, is speaking in pragmatic ways to the condition of his students. And out of the context of healing and making whole that he's been doing around the area. But honestly, the church has not always been filled with good teachers. We come to the Beatitudes with the history of their misuse. They've been used to teach us that the conditions in which the blessings take place, those who are poor in spirit, the mourners, the persecuted, the hungering and thirsting, are desirable, or something that we should strive to attain, because this is how we're blessed. Rather than recognizing that, generally speaking, these are our conditions, and that Jesus is making surprising statements to the contradiction of the assumptions of the day. In Jesus' time, and honestly in ours, we assume that poverty or mourning or persecution are signs of a lack of God's care and provision. In these conditions, we draw the conclusion that we're separated from God. But Jesus stands this on its head and says that it's precisely in these places that God meets us and cares for us and showers us with love. And this mistake we've often made is to assume that we have to be in these places of hardship and loss to be blessed, which leads to all kinds of abuse and asceticism, with outcomes of shame and self-loathing and a profound lack of joy and peace, which is exactly the opposite of the kind of life that Jesus intends to grow in us. And the truth of our experience is we hardly need to try to experience the hard places that these blessings come from. In our experience, life is fully capable of giving us encounter to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be persecuted, to hunger and thirst, without us needing to create those opportunities. The challenge of the Beatitudes is to allow God to bless us in the context of these situations where we expect not to be. And this morning's verse is certainly one of those places. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We don't expect to be blessed through loss and grieving, even though both Scripture and the witness of the community of faith stand as witnesses to God's faithfulness, God's comfort in this hard stuff. And we also recognize, if we're honest, that there is no denying the need to grieve. All we have to do is look at our own lives or the lives around us to be grieved and notice loss and pain. It's been this way for a long time. In the 4th century, Bishop Gregory of Nyssa said this: "It's impossible for one to live without tears who considers things exactly as they are." We don't need to strive to create opportunities to mourn. But, we do need to strive to be present to our pain, to the pain of others. Richard Rohr says it this way: "Blessed are those who can enter into solidarity with the pain of the world and not try and extract themselves from it." And we're not particularly good at this, None of us like to encounter pain and loss, even if we can be empathetic or present. We often want to rush to fix it rather than simply be present to pain and loss. And part of what I think makes it hard for us to grieve is our cultural bias against grieving. I'm going to make a completely unfounded statement. I don't have anything to back this up except my experience, but that is that as Americans, we're terrible at experiencing pain. We do everything we can to numb our pain, to stay comfortable, often at the expense of hearing the message that our hearts and bodies and minds are sending us. And this is not to say that we don't need to do things to address pain. Rather, it's to say that when we're numb to our pain, we don't deal with it as a symptom of deeper issues that we have a hard time being healed. And it doesn't take a lot of deep thinking to look around and notice that grief and brokenness are not hallmarks of who we're culturally taught to be. We're supposed to be tough and rugged and resilient and unflappable. I found this picture. Life is hard, so quit crying and get on with it. If we have a response to tragedy, it's anger often, and maybe a resolve to some sort of justice. We just passed the anniversary of September 11th. And thinking back on that event, our national response was anger, fear, and resolve. The conversation around those events was not one of mourning, of brokenness, but instead of revenge and defense. And it seems to me that that's symbolic of our national psyche and our expectations of how we're supposed to react to pain and loss. We want to move on to action, to solve the problem, to embrace our sense of security, and not acknowledge our frailty and pain. We don't want to be vulnerable or take the time to process the mystery of our mortality and suffering. We think that weak and frail equals bad. And of course, not every culture is like this. Many other cultures have elaborate grieving rituals that not only allow but expect grieving to be prolonged and public. And whether it's the second line drum and brass of a New Orleans funeral procession, you guys know that? It's got this real funky beat and there's a celebration of the life and at the same time this openness to the pain that's there. Or specific periods of mourning. Other cultures have systems and rituals that give framework and permission to embrace the pain of loss. We often assume that within a couple months of loss that folks should move on. I first encountered this the most sort of drastically. I was a youth pastor in Central Oregon, and a couple of my youth's dad died very unexpectedly, actually at the daughter's high school basketball game, so in the stands. And the church was real supportive for a couple months, maybe 3 months, and then it was sort of like this hadn't happened. And of course, they were just starting to feel this pain. And it took them, you know, 2, 3, 10, 15 years to deal with that pain. But we just sort of forget about it. We don't remember that this pain is ongoing. And when we don't mourn, we lose something important. We lose the opportunity to be comforted. When we move to anger and action rather than embrace our pain, we refuse the invitation that Jesus extends to us to comfort us in our loss. When we grieve, we open the door to God's healing work and comfort in our lives. When we don't, we shut out the light of God from that part of our lives. When we allow ourselves to grieve, we allow the love of God to heal and make us whole again. And this isn't just a spiritual experience, if anything can be said to be just spiritual. Modern psychology is acknowledging there is a literal biological process of healing that happens in our physical brains when we grieve. As we choose to embrace grief, our brains create new neural pathways that allow us to deal with the change and live a life in a new reality that our loss has created. When we numb ourselves, whether that be through prescription meds or self-medication or enabling, we stop this important work from happening. When we don't grieve, we literally get ourselves stuck. Our brains cannot comprehend and cope with the new realities of our situation without grieving. And I want to be careful to say, part of our process of grieving is at times finding some escape from our grief. So please don't hear that as, you know, a medical professional saying don't do anything about your grief. Or just embrace it all at once. It's a process. But we need to make sure that we don't numb ourselves so that we can be healed. And none of this is to say that grieving isn't hard and scary work. It's not to say that it's easy to open the floodgates of our pain and fear. What if all my stuff comes out? What if I open this thing up and I can never stop crying? What if the comfort that is promised never comes? And I think we know this experience. If I take the lid off of what I bottled up and set it aside, it's going to be a real mess and maybe even one that can't be cleaned up. I love this picture of the spilled flour. How many of you have spilled flour in your kitchen before? It's impossible to clean up, isn't it? I mean, it takes forever to sweep it all, and there's still that thin layer that just doesn't want to seem to come off, and it's just a mess forever. And I think we feel that way about our grief. I love this part of Mary Oliver's poem, Heavy. The time I thought I could not go any closer to grief without dying, I went closer, and I did not die. Surely God had his hand in this, as well as friends. Still, I was bent, and my laughter, as the poet said, was nowhere to be found. Then said my friend Daniel, brave even among the lions, it's not the weight you carry, but how you carry it. Books, bricks, grief, it's all in the way you embrace it, balance it, carry it. When you cannot and would not put it down, so I went practicing. The only way we find out whether Jesus is true to his word is if we practice what he teaches us. We have to take the risk that blessed are those who mourn, by mourning and seeing if, in fact, Jesus will comfort us. Frederick Buechner talks about belief in this way. Believing in God is not the same as believing things about God, such as that Christ was born of a virgin and raised Lazarus from the dead. Instead, it is a matter of giving our hearts to him, of come hell or high water, putting our money on him. And trusting that if we mourn is putting our most valuable stuff into Jesus' hands. It is literally taking up our cross and following, because we mourn what we care most about. We mourn what we're invested in. We mourn what we've given our lives, hearts, and mind and soul to. And if we don't care about something, if we're not invested, there's no reason to mourn. But those things, the people, the places that we love and care about, are part of the life that Jesus calls us to release and promises to give back to us. Our grieving of these losses honors our investment and love. Our allowing Jesus into these places acknowledges that Jesus is really God in our lives and not just in our ideologies. Jesus invites us into the kingdom way of living, into shalom, to save us here and now. And paradoxically, that means embracing our pain and allowing Jesus to comfort us. And it may be easy to forget in this that the blessing is not before the comma. Blessed are those who mourn, but after it, for they will be comforted. Jesus does not say, blessed are those who are in pain, because pain in itself is good. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And there are so many beautiful promises of this through Scripture, ones that we hear often. O Lord, you're my shepherd. I lack nothing. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside quiet waters. You refresh my soul. You guide me along the right paths for your name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have to confess, in some ways, I'd never heard this in the context of blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But there it is, right in the middle of it, right? Your rod and staff, they comfort me. We hear the beautiful vision of God's intention for us in the fully realized kingdom in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And we still live in the old order of things, and yet there's this vision, the realized but not fully realized, that God wants this for us to be comforted, to be whole. So we sit with an invitation, with a blessing, with a call and opportunity to experience the comfort of God in the midst of our sorrow and pain and hurt. Both our sorrow and pain and hurt that's personal and our sorrow and pain and hurt that is corporate. And I've wondered as I look at the anger that I see in our country right now, how much it would help if we would stop and mourn instead of continuing to be angry. If we would say to Jesus, "This isn't right and this hurts," rather than saying, "Fix it." And that might be true in other places besides just the national news. I think we can be encouraged by the promise and witness of the community of faith and of Scripture that God is so clearly represented in Psalm 34, 17, and 18. Is anyone crying for help? God is listening, ready to rescue you. If your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. I encourage us to go into a time of listening, and if Christ has a message through you for us, please stand and a microphone will be brought to you. There'll be a couple queries up on the screens, and if those are helpful, please use them. If they're not, you don't need to. Let's take some time to listen for Jesus among us.